Aaron Kinney, I'm one of the pastors here. This is the brochure we want to get into your hands if you're a first-time guest with us. It is really an honor that you're here. And the other pastor that's normally here is Jerry Caesar, and he is at Next, which is a conference put on for young adults, singles, really by Josh Harris and Sovereign Grace Ministries. So that's where he is with a group of our singles right now. But we want to welcome you if you are here. We want to get this into your hands. This is going to tell you more about who we are as a church and who Sovereign Grace Ministries is, the group of churches that we have the privilege of locking arms with and living our faith out with. So that we can get this into your hands, would you just please raise your hand if you're here for the first time? Thank you so much for being so bold. Thank you. To worshiping God in our giving. I wanted to direct our attention to a few verses that I hope encourage you. I've been reading a book, just finished a book called The Trellis and the Vine, and it's been encouraging to read because in it I'm seeing a lot of things that we're doing as a church. What it's describing is really just to have a mind shift in the way we're ministering to people, both in our community, a local church community, and the community that God has placed us in, so both with believers and unbelievers. And it's encouraging in a number of ways, but one way that the book is encouraging us is to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be by bringing the word with us wherever we go. It's not a program. It's simply living your life before others and then speaking the gospel to others or reading passages and chapters and even books together with others. I want to just give you a little glimpse of what this book is about. It says this. This is very encouraging to me. I hope it is to you. Disciples are called to a distinctive salty lifestyle characterized by good deeds and righteousness. By living this way, we shine as lights in the world, attracting praise not to ourselves but to God our Father. We're called to pray for the bold proclamation of the gospel in the world. Our conversation with outsiders should be gracious yet provocative, giving appropriate answers to the questions that are prompted by our way of life. Don't you want that? I want that more and more for Gulf Coast Community Church, that our conversations with outsiders would be gracious yet provocative, giving appropriate answers to the questions that are prompted by our way of life. The sound doctrine of the gospel produces a radical Christian way of life that gives no grounds for slander and makes the teaching of the gospel attractive to the world. So we can't just be satisfied with learning sound doctrine, with learning biblical truth. We've got to see that that is meant to transform the way we live our life before the watching world. Like God's chosen people, Israel, Christians both corporately and privately are to make God known to the nations by declaring his mercies in the gospel and by living a holy life. So we declare his mercies in the gospel and we live a holy life. Even in the midst of persecution, believers are to surrender to the lordship of Christ and gently give a defense of the hope we have, the gospel. How do we do this? How can we do this as a church more and more? Speaking the truth in love to one another. Holding up high the word of life so that others can see it and rejoice in it. How do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. And the book goes on to encourage us in ways that we can. Listen to this. I know this is a little long for our offering section of the morning, but it's okay. Christians can be involved in prayerfully bringing the word of God to others. We all exist in three spheres or contexts of life: our family and home, our interaction with friends and colleagues and neighbors, and then fellowship with God's people. How might we speak the truth of God's word in these contexts? We should be thinking, how can I bring the truth of God's word in my home life, with my neighbors, my friends, my family members that are outside of my home, and then those in the community, the church community? Here's what he says. Imagine if all Christians, as just a normal part of their discipleship, were caught up in a web of regular Bible reading, not only digging into the word privately, but reading it with their children before bed, with their spouse over breakfast, with a non-Christian colleague at work once a week over lunch, with a new Christian for follow-up once every other week for mutual encouragement, or with a mature Christian friend once a month for mutual encouragement. Listen to what's going to happen. It would be a chaotic web of personal relationships, private Bible reading, prayer. More of a movement than a program. But at another level, it would be profoundly simple and within the reach of everyone. That's what I love about this. Here's what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. You might say, what is Darren talking about? I'm talking about disciples who are going and making disciples, essentially. I'm talking about living our lives. understanding the sound doctrine that we've received, and then speaking it to others by simply reading God's word with others. So sitting down with your son, fathers, or husbands, sitting down with your wife, or your children, or your neighbor, having that conversation with them. Maybe you don't have the Bible cracked open, and you're speaking God's word to them. Then you get closer to them, and maybe you can meet with them for coffee and just read through the book of Mark together and discuss it. It's radical, but it's simple. We're sharing the life that we know here with others, and it's going to transform our community. Now, that's happening, but I pray it would happen more. Don't you want that to happen more? I want that to happen more. Let's pray that it would. Father, would you just... Folly's pain. The title of the message this morning is Wisdom Will Keep You. Before we get into our text, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can gather around your word. And as we hear it preached, as we read it, Lord, we know we're hearing from you. So God, help us to be attentive. Help us to be awake, engaging what we hear, thinking about it. Please stir us to stay awake physically, to stay engaged in what we're hearing. Lord, it has great benefit for us. Help us to believe that with all our heart. Help us to look to the words we see in Proverbs 6 and 7 as life, as treasure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 with me. We're not going to read straight through these two chapters. Actually, what we find here are two chapters, 6 and 7, actually the second half of 6 and all of 7, saying about the same thing. What we're going to do is dip in and out of both chapters and see, pull together the message this morning. Look at chapter 7, verse 6 with me. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men. I noticed among the young men, excuse me, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home today. I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. This is reality TV, Proverbs style. That's what this is. The father watches this drama unfold before his eyes through his window. And now he's using this drama, this real life illustration, to illustrate something to his son. You ever watch reality TV and you wonder, how on earth did this get on television in the first place? How is this categorized as entertainment? I mean, the drama, the language, how they're acting towards one another. And yet seconds later, you're like, but I wonder what's going to happen next. I mean, we're drawn into this kind of drama as long as we don't know the main character. Now, if we knew the main character of the reality TV show we were watching and we saw all the drama happening to that person, we'd be wondering, oh my, how's it going to turn out for him? We'd be watching it a little differently. Well, see, as the father sees this played out before him, he's thinking about his son. He knows the temptations that lie before his son. He knows that his son could be the young man described here in this drama. Well, let's look at the young man. We want to meet him. He's unsuspecting. He's unequipped. He's unaware. He's simple. He lacks judgment. He lacks discernment. He's immature. He's naive. He thinks he can handle whatever's about to come his way. We can't leave this guy nameless, though. If we leave him nameless, it won't have the effect it's meant to have. Let's put a face on this man. Fathers, put your son's face on this young man. Don't leave him nameless. Let it be personal. Now we need to meet the immoral woman. She's a seductress. She's dressed like a prostitute. She's got crafty intent. In other words, she has an agenda. She's experienced in what she does. Proverbs 7 verse 12 says she lurks. What kind of language is that? Well, she's prowling around. She's waiting just for the right time. She's physically bold, it tells us. She's loud and defiant. This woman's exciting. She's flattering with her words. She's persuasive. She's careful in her preparation. She's direct in her invitation. She's done this before. Before long, the two meet, and before long, they're kissing. I mean, it's not long until they're kissing. And after that, let me tell you, this young man is not thinking with his brain. What the man doesn't know, or maybe what he doesn't believe, or maybe what he's forgotten, is that behind the mask of this pleasurable encounter is pain. She's going to cost him everything he has. She's going to cost him even his life. She is everywhere. This scene is played out every day of our lives in multiple ways. You might find her, the immoral woman, the adulteress, the seductress, you might find her on the internet. You might find her in your workplace. You might find her in your circle of friends. She may be in the songs that you hear on the radio, the movies that you watch. You don't have to look long to find her. And besides that, before long, she'll find you. So are you ready? The first thing that we need to see in this, number one, the temptation to sexual sin is real. The temptation to sexual immorality is real. Specifically, the father is honing in on adultery, sexual infidelity, unfaithfulness. It threatens our life. It threatens this son's life. It threatens our life. The amount of time spent on this topic, it communicates the strength of the temptation to the son. The father's been hammering away at this point. He talks about it in chapter 5. He talked about it before that. He's going to talk about it in chapter 8 a little bit more. This is an important topic. It's communicating, it's heightening our understanding. This is a serious and a most tempting issue. Now let's look at chapter 6, starting in verse 23. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Here we have an introduction right here to the dangerous seductress. Here she is. This is the immoral woman. This is the unfaithful wife. As Jerry said in chapter 5, we learned of the unauthorized woman. Don't go there. Don't touch her. She's not yours. She's not authorized. Her words are smooth. She's got a lot of flattery. Her words threaten to cut this young man up into pieces. Her words are believable when they're spoken because the one hearing them, at the moment he hears them, wants to believe them. You hear this flattery. Oh, wow. She's into me. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty, the father says. Look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Don't lust in your hearts. Jesus said, listen, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now I've had people say, so what's the big deal? I mean, should I, you know, if I've already committed adultery in my heart, shouldn't I just sleep with her? Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying, okay? It doesn't give you the green light to go ahead and then do the adulterous act. He's saying we're all struggling with this. All of us, at some level, are the adulterers in need of grace, in need of rescue. Watch over your heart closely. Your heart's the starting place of coveting what another man has. The discontent that rises from within, the lie that she's going to satisfy, the lie that the moment is all we have, so we better take advantage of it right now and enjoy it. See, it's the initial attraction to her that has to be consistently rejected. I want to reject that initial attraction. There's a way about her that is attractive, and that way has to be rejected. Immediately. You can't play with temptation, giving temptation a platform to entertain you. If you do that, it's not going to go well for you. The Bible's clear. Our sin begins with the temptation and it will end with death. Sometimes we think, just this once. I'll just entertain this thought one time. And we're not mindful of where that can lead us. You might say to yourself, I'll only go so far, then I'll back out. I've got my boundaries. I know how far I can go. You might say, everyone struggles with this temptation. Or you might say, I'm eventually going to fall in this area, so I might as well give into it. Or even, God gave me these desires. I'm young. Why would God give me these desires if he doesn't want me to act on them? Listen, I've heard all these and more. We find ways to justify our lusts and our sin. I want James to speak to us. James chapter 1. He speaks to this in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. There's the progression. It began with the temptation. And if we're not careful, it'll give birth to death. There it is. Don't play with sin and temptation as if you're in control. You think you're in control. It's so easy to think, I got this. I'm in control. Temptation, it's like a wave. You ever go to the beach and you're jumping over waves, maybe as a little kid? My son was at the beach Friday night with us as we went there with our student ministry. I'm holding his hand. He's jumping over the waves. I've got his hand. If I didn't have his hand, the wave would have knocked him down. But it wasn't only one wave that he should have been concerned about. It was the several after that. See, and we think we can let temptation just kind of have its way occasionally, and I got this. But it's like a wave, and it'll pull us out with its current, out to sea. And before long, we need rescue. And really, as soon as the temptation begins to raise its ugly head, we need to do something about it. We need to identify it and recognize the danger that temptation really is to us. Do you have a healthy fear of temptation? We get too close to things. We watch, we listen, we go places, we click on links that we think we can go to and we're strong enough to resist. We see advertisements, we let things go before our eyes, and we think we're strong enough. We dismiss restrictions sometimes as legalistic. Oh, just stop being so legalistic. I can see this movie. You know, it's got this in it and that in it and this in it, but it's okay. It doesn't affect me. Do we dread sin? Do we make conscious resolutions against sin in our life? I think of Job when I think of that. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job 31, verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Now, did Job fulfill that perfectly? No, absolutely not. But he made a resolve. He had a resolution. I'm making a covenant here. I do not want to look lustfully at a girl. Have you even thought along those lines? Men, have you even thought, I don't want to look lustfully at a girl? It's a good thing to think about, to tell yourself, to be ready for, that's going to be a temptation for you. So what are you doing with impure thoughts, filthy conversations, foolish talk, foolish company? Are you overly used to it? Our familiarity with sin weakens our hatred of it. When it's familiar, it becomes commonplace. We give it space to breathe. It begins to thrive and grow and become a monster we don't even know how to deal with. Don't let that happen. Don't give your sin an atmosphere to breathe in and to grow in. Can you imagine your sin, your lust, let's just look at lust, as happy-go-lucky as you're just worshiping God, singing about his holiness, singing about his beauty, singing about the cross? Now, lust, you might have to do some battling even in those moments with lust, but can you imagine it thriving, just happy-go-lucky? Woo, we're partying in your head. No, because you're doing something with your thoughts. You're being purposeful, intentional. You're taking captive thoughts. You're thinking on truth. We need to do more of that throughout our day. He goes on to say, refuse to be caught by your eyes. the father isn't stupid. He knows the strong appeal her beauty's going to have on him. He's saying this, listen, don't be caught in that trance. He knows the beauty wrapped up in this woman. What happens is when we're captured by this kind of beauty and led astray by it, we become controlled and mastered and driven by what we think will bring true joy, true satisfaction. And it just isn't the case. Again, the mask, the facade of this immorality is being lifted. This pleasure that appears to be pleasure is being lifted, and we're seeing the pain behind it. Proverbs 6, verse 26, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. In other words, you're going to experience, if you participate in sexual immorality with an adulteress or a prostitute or an immoral, just an immorality with a woman willing to do this, young men, listen, men of all ages, listen, you'll experience the loss of wealth, freedom, family, purity, dignity, even potentially your very soul. This is a warning. It's a divine warning. God is caring for us this morning. The Father loves His Son. What father would see something like this in life and just stand back and say, well, son, I hope you make it. I see a lot that I could warn you about, but you know what? You figure it out on your own. No loving father is going to do that. He's coming to his son and he's saying, look at what I see. This simple, this naive young man, he's walking into life unarmed, unaware. He thinks he can handle it. Be aware. See, this man who gives himself to the prostitute, to the immoral woman, he's reduced to a loaf of bread. How is that? Well, he's reduced the girl to an object for sex. And if he's reduced this girl to an object, he himself is being reduced to an object, a loaf of bread. She'll consume him. She'll reduce him to a loaf of bread, consume him, and then move on to the next one. That's what's going to happen. 6:27, chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can he? Well, no. No, you can't do that. Verse 28, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Not the last time I saw a man walk on hot coals. No. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. So here are powerful metaphors. They describe the serious danger, the destructive consequences of adultery. It's so important that we hear what they're saying. The father's pointing out the absurdity to think that you can actually do these things and get away with it without a scratch. It's not going to happen. You can't do these things. You can't commit adultery. You can't commit sexual immorality and get away with it. You're playing with fire. If you touch this woman, you're going to burn more than your fingertips. The coal was dropped on his lap. Scoop of fire. Verse 32, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. This really sums up the entire message this morning. This man who commits adultery is being brainless in that moment. He lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. If you do this, if you commit adultery, here's what you're going to inherit. You're going to inherit a beatdown. That's what you're going to get. Blows. You're going to get beat down. You're going to have a jealous husband to answer to. You're going to have social disgraces that follow you. Nothing you do will be able to repay back what you've stolen from that husband. That's what it goes on to talk about in the rest of chapter 6. So where are you flirting? Where are you flirting right now? Is there discontent within your marriage? Has there been failure in your past that you've not owned up to? There is grace for you today. Are you feasting your eyes on forbidden things? None of us are exempt. All of us need to take these warnings to heart. Again, let's look at the father. He's looking through his window, verse 6 of chapter 7. At the window of my house, he says, I looked out through the lattice and I saw the simple. He saw the simple. And what the father saw, it provoked him. The father knew his son could easily play the part of the fool. He could easily become the one lacking judgment here. He could easily become the one led astray, easily become the one seduced and overcome. As I said before, what parent wants their child's life to be wasted or wants their child's life to be filled with shame and guilt and frustration? I don't know of a parent that wants that. And so he uses his observations to warn and to illustrate, to expose the seductress's lie, her tricks. This woman isn't a woman of pleasure. She's a woman of death. She's a killer. And as we read this, what struck me, we see the father peering through his window, observing two people who have no idea they're being observed. And I thought about our Heavenly Father, who looks at us and sees everything about us. A passage came to mind, Hebrews 4:13, which says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." What we think are private moments just aren't private moments at all. You don't have a private moment. Private moments don't exist for us. God sees all. And so we're to live in that reality. Live sobered by that truth. I can't just do whatever I want. I belong to him. He bought me with the blood of his son. My body is to be a living sacrifice for him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The places we go in private, online, the things that we do, the things that even that we think, your mind is in a safe place. God sees it. You're never alone. Open before the Lord. Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Genesis 39. Here's this young man who's been led into slavery to Egypt. He's working in Potiphar's house. He's the head. He's over all of Potiphar's stuff. Potiphar must have been a wealthy man. He's a handsome. Joseph is handsome. And Potiphar's wife wants Joseph. And she appeals to him again and again, "Sleep with me. Come on. Sleep with me." He refuses again and again. Until one day they're left alone. No one's around. And she grabs him by his cloak. "Sleep with me now." He refuses and he runs. She accuses him of rape. As a result, Joseph gets 13 years in prison. You know, the sin that seemed almost irresistible. Here is a wealthy woman who could have maybe positioned Joseph within the city or within Egyptian culture to a higher place. Here he is, a Hebrew slave. He could have given in to this. But what was even more irresistible to Joseph was his motive not to sin. You know what his motive not to sin was? "How can I sin against God? Yeah, I'm going to sin against you and against Potiphar, but how can I sin against God?" He understood that first and foremost, his sin would be primarily against God. And he understood God's presence. He recognized God's presence. We need to do the same. How can we sin against God? How can we do this? How can I let my mind go that direction? How can I go to this place on the internet? How can I entertain that thought about my coworker or my neighbor? How can I act upon it? How can I do this against God? A heightened conviction rising up. So what can we learn from the father's observations? Well, we learn a number of things of chapter 7, 6 through 23. We learn about the tricks and the schemes of immorality. It's a facade. It's a mask, okay? Underneath, it's ugly. It's death. And then in verse 10, we learn that the woman dressed like a prostitute. So she dressed in a particular way that pointed to her body parts, okay? She wanted the young man to feast his eyes on something. So she dressed in a way that helped him do that. Now listen, wives, please dress this way for your husbands in private. But please don't dress this way in public for me. Let's learn from this. Ladies, don't dress this way. There is a way when you where you dress like a prostitute. Driving down 9th Street, I looked over at the Shell gas station, and here's a girl getting out of her car. I was studying this text, and I thought, oh, dress like a prostitute. And I'm telling you, dress is up to here. And it's a dress. And I had to quickly look away. Very skin tight. What did I feel for this woman? Sadness. There's something better. She's wanting eyes. She's wanting men to look at her. Delight in her for the wrong reasons. There's a better way. Let's learn from this. She's got crafty intent. Her actions are shameless. They're self-centered. You know, she has food from an offering she had made to the Lord earlier in the day. It was left over from the offering, and she says, come on and eat. What does this say? It's just a religious act. That's all it is to her. It's meaningless, really. Maybe to feel better about herself. It's kind of like those, I'll go to church. Yeah, sure. I worship God, but there's no life change. There's no lifestyle change. There's no understanding the lordship of Christ Jesus, that he's king and he calls me to live for him. And she invites him in. So she's inviting him with food and sex, guys. Those are the two things that she offers up. Pretty hard to resist, right? How are we going to do it? How does this man do it? Well, he doesn't resist. Look at the lies behind her invitation. You can be with me and no one will know. That's the lie. You can be with me and no one will know. God will know. You can be with me and there's no strings attached. Oh, there sure are. There are many strings attached. You can be with me and it's only going to lead to a pleasurable experience for a moment. But again, break the mask off that pleasurable experience and there's pain that runs deep all the way to death. It's gross. It's meant to be haunting, and ugly, disgusting to us. Another lie is you can have casual sex with me, and it's going to satisfy the deep longings you have for the mutual love and strong commitment found in marriage. Get out of here. What a lie. Casual sex will satisfy those deep longings of commitment that we find in marriage? Lie. Lie, 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 lie. See them as lies. Call it out for what it is. He's led like a dumb animal, unaware. Well, there's hope for us. Number two, I want us to see the instruction of the Father. It's able. The instruction of the Father is able. Our only hope of resisting the sexual immorality and perversion that marks our culture is the wisdom of God. Listen, if you hear anything this morning, please hear this. Please stir yourself a little bit. Our only hope of resisting the sexual immorality and perversion that marks our culture, our sexually crazed culture, is the wisdom of God. So keep wisdom, and wisdom will keep you. You keep the instructions found in this book, particularly in this chapter. You keep these instructions, you hold tightly to them, it's going to keep you. That's the message of these two chapters. You keep this, it'll keep you. The Father's on a mission to protect his son from becoming one of the many victims brought down by the seductress. His instruction is so serious, it comes with the weight of divine law. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. Let's look. Chapter 6, verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way of life. Keeping you, here's what they do, keeping you from the immoral woman. Oh, we need these things to keep us from the immoral woman. True wisdom, we're learning in this series in Proverbs, is skill in the art of godly living. So one of my responsibilities as a pastor here is to help point you in the direction of how to live your life in a way that reflects a covenant relationship with the living God. You can't live however you want, and neither can I. So we need skill in the art of godly living. This is a call to steadfast obedience. That's what this is. So we need a stubborn obedience, an unbending resolve to do this, to keep the commands, to keep the instruction that we find here. What does it mean to keep? To have and to hold? To have and to hold for future use. The son is on the path of wisdom. He's on the path of wisdom. And the father wants him to stay on that path. You keep this wisdom, son. You hold on to it. You move forward. So we too need to take it up, protect it, become so familiar with it that we know it intimately, that we would press on in it, persist at it, continue with it. These teachings, these commands, this discipline, oh, all of this wisdom. You know what it is to us? It should be to us, rather, it should be a treasure. It should be really life to us. This is the way of life, according to verse 23. These aren't only words on a page. This is life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. You ready for this? I don't know if you're ready for this. This is life-changing stuff right here. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, tell me. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Do you see that? I seek you with all my heart. Responsibility given. Go. Seek him with your whole heart. But then he says, don't let me stray from your commands. Responsibility to persevere and to press on, to keep. But also God in his strength and his keeping power. I have hidden your word in my heart. Look what he's done. Verse 11, that I might not sin against you. There's purpose in hiding it in his heart. He's remembering so that it becomes his very heartbeat. It becomes so that the next time he's lusting and the thoughts start running through his head, and it's going to be soon because it happens all the time, the truth of God's word has got to rise up like a flag and just wave in front of our thoughts and say, no, no, no. You don't allow the lies of this culture, the lies of the enemy to mold and shape you. Instead, break free from that. Be renewed in your mind with the truth of God's word. Look with me now at verse 37 of chapter 119 in Psalms. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. What a great prayer. You want a prayer to walk away with this morning? Use this in your private time of worship. God, turn my eyes away from worthless things, perverse things, the broken things of life that will lead me astray. Preserve my life according to your word. We need to see the preserving grace of God's word, the preserving grace of God's wisdom. We need to see the keeping power of wisdom. We need to believe that wisdom is more than able to keep us as we keep it. Listen, guys, ladies, all of us here, there's hope here. There's no other way to resist the temptation of sexual immorality than this way. The instruction of the Father is able. The instruction of the Father is more than able to keep us. Why? It's true. It's powerful. It's strong. It's able. So we need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. We need to believe it. Cherish what we find here. Asking God to embed it in our minds. Asking God to help us fight laziness, indifference towards Scripture. Oh, get that out of my heart. You and I can't live long without food or water, can we? Well, we can't live. We can't expect to be safe without feasting on God's word, without cherishing wisdom, without holding it tight. Indifference towards God's word is dangerous. It's dangerous. So what do? Recognize the sin of indifference and apathy in your life. Just recognize it. Point it out. Don't let it grow. Call it out for what it is. This is indifference. This is laziness. I'm giving myself to everything but the reading of Scripture. Call it out. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Stay accountable as you read God's word, as you meditate on the wisdom found here. Ask others to ask you about Scripture and what you're reading. Begin to say no to other things. You have to say no to other things in order to say yes to the prayerful meditation on God's word, to the keeping of God's word. So you have to say no to things like everything, all right? Things like exercise. Oh, we have priorities, don't we? We get up early in the morning and we do a lot of things. We exercise. I mean, we work on our yard. We paint our houses. We take our dogs to doggy beaches and parks. And we do all kinds of things. Where are your priorities? Ask God to help you to say no to certain things so that you can say yes to the Word, time with Him, and private devotion. It seems so, sometimes, let's be honest, it seems lifeless at times. We're reading passages of Scripture and we're like, oh, got so much going on today. Okay, where was I? All right, that's enough. Oh, we've got to ask God to arrest our hearts, to capture our affection again and again. Develop habits of prayer and meditation on Scripture and the cross. Watch out for exceptions and distractions. They're everywhere. Now look what happens when we keep these commands. Look, chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 22. When you walk, they're going to guide you. Look at that guidance. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. Protection. When you awake, they'll speak to you. Conviction. Clarity. Oh, I want God's will for my life. What does He want me to do? Are we turning to Scripture to see the revealed will of God unfold? Oh, you want me to walk in holiness and purity, righteousness? You want me to cherish Christ above all things? Claim and see Him as my greatest treasure of all? To live a radical life where I love my enemy? What am I supposed to be? What did we just do there? Who am I supposed to marry? That's what I want to know. But when we start delighting in the revealed will of God right here, He begins to mark our path and shine light on our path so we avoid the pitfalls that we can easily fall in. There's an emphasis here on responsibility to the Son. He's got something He's got to do. He's got to keep the instruction of the Father. So internalize what you're hearing today. Take it up, take it in, and never take on life without it. Take this up, take it in, never. Don't you dare take on life without it. Listen, as soon as you walk into the square where the adulterous woman is, unaware, just kind of, do-do-do-do-do. I got this, you know, I haven't been in the Word forever, but, you know, you're a goner. You're dead meat. We're in a war. Kingdom of God is advancing. We got to fall in line behind King Jesus. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words. Store up my commands within you. Keep my commands, and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. This isn't a sibling, by the way. This is Song of Solomon language. This is, you're my lover. You're my most intimate friend. Call understanding your kinsman. You can't have two lovers, by the way. Well, you can, but that's called adultery. Be faithful to wisdom. Listen, she will keep you from the adulteress. She'll keep you from the wayward wife and her seductive words. That's our hope as we fight against sexual immorality. She will keep you. Do you believe this? Oh, let's believe the promises of Scripture. This is our only hope. We want to guard these teachings as the apple of our eye. Speaking of the pupil of our eye, really, it's the most delicate of parts. And so we need the pupil to see light. Without it, it's going to be all darkness. And this phrase is really, some translate it as the little man of your eye. You know, whenever you look at something, it's reflected in your pupil. What are you centered on? This is speaking of what you're centering your life on. What are you looking at? What are you feasting your eyes on? Whatever it is, it'll be reflected in the pupil of your eye, the apple of your eye. Do you cherish this wisdom? When people look at you, do they see that you've been looking at wisdom, that you're being guided by it? It dominates your life. Cultivate an intimate relationship with wisdom. Lust is never satisfied. Lust is always hungry for more. Lust, deceit, is in its invitation. Lust promises something that it can never deliver. It promises us satisfaction and joy. It's full of empty promises. Lust has one thing as its goal: adultery, unfaithfulness to the one who is our love, to the one who is our life, to the one who is our wisdom. You know, the instruction we find here, listen, this is so important. The instruction that we find here, you say, okay, keep this instruction. Well, yes, we're to keep the instruction of the Father we see in Proverbs 6 and 7, that I need to be careful of this adulterous woman. I need to hide this instruction, write it on my heart, wrap it around my fingers, get it around my neck. I mean, keep it before me. Okay, I get that. This is all wrapped up in the revelation of who God is in Holy Scripture. So as we treasure God's word, as we delight and see him here, and then ultimately in the word made flesh, in Jesus himself, who is our righteousness, who is our wisdom, as we delight in him, it'll keep us, it'll preserve us. It has a preserving power to keep us from the adulteress. It confronts lust within us. What does delighting in Christ, the gospel of Jesus? Please hear what I'm saying. Please listen to what I'm saying right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ confronts our lusts with an all-consuming love of God in Christ Jesus. It frustrates and exposes and works against our lust. You want to beat down lust in your life? You want to take it on? You start growing in your affection and love for Christ Jesus. You start delighting in him as King, as Savior, as Redeemer. You watch what it does. It'll frustrate your lust. It'll expose it. It'll work against it. It'll attack the discontent that rises from within and is always on the prowl for something more. What else is out there? What else is out there that'll satisfy? I thought Christ was my all. But if we're not delighting in Christ as our all, we'll become distant from him. We'll forget his glory and beauty. No. I want that intimate fellowship with him. It has a preserving effect. We need this. You need this. I need this. Consider the reality of what Christ has done for us. When we were fools, when we were the unfaithful adulterers, he came, he died. You know what he does throughout the storyline of the Bible? He saves, he transforms prostitutes, adulterers, the broken, the shameful, the fools, and he redeems them. He's done the same for you and me, for those who are in Christ, for those who are not in Christ, for those who do not have faith in Jesus, you have not made this your own, he can do the same for you. It's a song that I wrote a while back, and it's always stayed with me, and it helps me think about these things, and it just says this, speaking to God, you saw my heart, how I played the harlot, and you still sought me out. You provided a way out of it. You saw me there, drowning in my own despair, wallowing in what this world has for me. And you said, come back to me. That's the story of Israel. That's the story of the church. He reaches down in our pit of despair, and he washes us off. He calls us his own. So maybe you've been caught in immorality. Maybe you've messed up in the past. And you're struggling with the condemnation that comes from that. The guilt. It's real. You're dealing with the consequences that I've been talking about. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's forgiveness and grace. Redemption is the most beautiful thing in the world. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in that, I want to encourage you with Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Why? Will somebody please tell me why he saved me? Titus, verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us, how? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why? So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Can you believe this? Yes. We're to believe this. What mercy. Even when we were dead in sin, God sent his son Jesus to save us. I don't care what you've done. There's nothing that you could do that could keep you away from God and his mercy and grace. Nothing. So whether you're playing the fool or the harlot, he's the redeemer of both. And that is the pattern in Scripture. The final thing we have to see this morning is the path of the adulteress is clear. It's crystal clear. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Here's the final plea. Do not let your heart turn away, turn to her ways, or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Here we're left standing, and we're looking down her path. We see the slain, the dead, the victims. We smell their rotting corpses. We get this image in our heads of mighty men who have fallen. Listen, don't let that image out of your head. Don't let this battle, wartime image out of your head. What appeared so pleasurable and innocent earlier on in the chapter, now she's standing there wiping her mouth and it's full of blood. Not really, but this is the image that comes to my mind, okay? And her victims are all around her. Many, many are the victims that she's brought down. This is not a joke. Her slain are a mighty throng. Don't ever forget that this could be you. Every week I'm meeting with three other men for accountability. Every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock. We've been meeting for over 10 years. And one of them said to me a while ago, and it's always stayed with me, he says, listen, we every so often we'll hear about pastors in particular who fall to sexual immorality. We say, better men than us, stronger men of faith who love the gospel, better men than us have fallen. Why do we say that? It's sobering. We want to remind ourselves that this isn't just for the weak men. This is for the strong. The strong who are in the wrong place at the wrong time, with the wrong thoughts and the wrong reasons. They're believing lies. Any one of you here today, including myself, can begin to believe the lies of the seductress. And so God in his grace is just revealing the lies for what they are, and he's warning us, avoid this path. And there's grace for you to avoid this path. I will keep you, but you have a responsibility to keep what I'm giving you. And as you keep it, I will keep you. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a preserving effect. Don't forget it. You and I are no match for the opponent standing before us, this seductress, in and of ourselves. All right, this isn't about human willpower. Don't hear that. I'm not saying, you go and fight this woman. No. And I know that there's temptation in this battle to disillusionment. Don't let failure discourage you. We will struggle. All of us will struggle in our fight. But a failure is someone who gives up, someone who stops trying. That's what a failure is. The only surrendering we should be a part of is that towards Jesus, our fearless leader. He goes before us in strength and power, and God's grace is more than enough to give us the strength we need to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and yes to a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and King Jesus Christ, who's coming back to judge. There's more than enough grace in him. So let the feelings of inadequacy and dependency and need of rescue, let them come and let it push you to Christ. Let it push you to Christ. This proverb is not setting you up for failure. It's setting you up to overcome. So keep this proverb before you. Men, keep it when you travel. Keep it before you. Remember it in times of weakness. Let it bring home the reality of choice and consequence. There's this reality in Scripture. You've got a choice to make, men. Ladies included, we have choices to make, and there's consequences to our choices. So let it cut through the fog of excuses that fill our hearts. And let it give us a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. Being sobered by the reality that He sees all. He's looking through His window. But He's not only watching, pointing, laughing. He's equipping us like the Father here to His Son as a Heavenly Father. Equipping us with realities to keep, to treasure, and in the process He will preserve. Oh, I pray you have been served this morning by Proverbs 6 and 7. I pray you feel equipped to do battle. Don't think casually about your life. Don't be indifferent towards these things. Don't walk into life unaware. The temptation to sexual sin is real, but the instruction of the Father is able. And never let the path of the adulteress, never let that path, don't let the vision of her slain victims, don't let that go. Always keep that before your eyes. Let it have its intended sobering effect. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, my prayer is that you, through Proverbs 6 and 7, would do wonderful things, that you would preserve and keep, Lord, individuals from moving down a path of sexual immorality. Even now, where many have been tempted to go further, that you're bringing them back. Lord, let their convictions stay strong. Lord, I thank you that you're able to bring faith and empowerment to those who have failed, those who have committed adultery, those who have given way to sexual immorality, those who have given way to sexual perversion and things and doing things that we hear about, Lord, that many are so ashamed and have never even admitted to anyone about. Lord, do a work in their hearts. Give them faith and hope. Father, I pray also, Lord, for those who have experienced brokenness over this sin of sexual immorality here in our church, that you would bring healing, sustaining grace to wives, to husbands, healing to families and marriages. Please, Lord, give us all a vision of what it means to keep wisdom and help us to with joy know that wisdom will keep us. You will keep us as we keep her. Amen. As a response, let's stand to our feet and sing this song. Please do some business with the Lord. If you need to repent of sexual sin, immorality, please do so before the Lord. He knows about it anyway. And let me please encourage you to confess your sin to another brother in Christ. Men, and ladies the same, confess your sin to a sister in Christ. Let's not let this go. Don't let it go. Let's respond to this grace that's been laid out before us. Let's sing.